Anybody ever been to, Myrtle? Anybody been to Myrtle? Anybody ever been down to like Florida, one of the Florida beaches, maybe Destin, Daytona, Panama City? That's a good one. Well, a couple years ago, I guess it was maybe 2 years ago, we went to the beach, was it two, 3 years with Harrison? 3 years ago. We went to the beach and it was, I think he was, I guess, 3 years ago. He was, what, a year old? Anyways, we get down there, and, you know, you look at pictures of the beach, either on a postcard or maybe a calendar or maybe online or something, and you see, you know, the sand. When you see the picture of the sand, it looks almost white, especially down in Florida. It looks almost white, and it looks so smooth and, you know, pure, I guess you could say. Well, when you get to the beach and you start to walk, you realize, and when you take a little bit of a closer look, you realize it's not just sand. There's all kinds of other stuff. And when you have a one-year-old or a two-year-old, you realize there's all this stuff that you walk by all the time and you miss, but they don't. Seashells, you know, we see them probably as a annoyance, you know, trying to step around them, especially if you're like barefoot. But he would pick up seashells, you know, and just, oh, look at this and look at this. And it was like a treasure map to him, or a treasure hunt to him. And we sometimes don't realize from you know, something that we're used to seeing a lot, we sometimes don't realize what we're overlooking. In the book of Hebrews, we're going to be starting a series in the book of Hebrews called The Better Way. And today, the first second chapter we're going to look at, and we're going to be talking about paying attention to Jesus. We're going to be taking a closer look at Jesus and see if there's things that maybe we've overlooked and didn't realize. So turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 1. We just finished a study in the book of James, and Hebrews is right before the book of James. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." And we're going to jump to chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes to see the wonderful things that you have for us today in your word? Would you give us a fresh revelation of your word? Speak to us, Lord. We're listening. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's jump right in. Verse 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Now, God spoke to his people through different people that we would call prophets. Now, we're used to thinking of like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, kind of like the major and the minor prophets. But even before then, did you know Abraham was called the prophet? Even by God himself. It's in Genesis 20. Moses was called a prophet in Deuteronomy 34. Samuel was called a prophet. Even King David was called a prophet by Peter when he's given his sermon at Pentecost. So it's not necessarily just like, you know, the middle part of our Bible with all the real funny names. That's not necessarily just what he's talking about. That's included, but he's also referring to the law. you know, the first five books of the Old Testament. So the Old Testament that we have is essentially God speaking to prophets and through prophets, and then they wrote it down. So verse 2, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. He's spoken to us by his Son. So God sent his Son into the world, and now has spoken to us by his Son. John the Baptist is considered, I think most people would consider John the Baptist to be the last prophet of the Old Covenant. He's the last prophet of the Old Covenant, and Jesus initiates the New Covenant. So look at Jesus. Pay attention to Jesus. When you want to hear what God the Father is saying, listen to what Jesus says. Listen to what Jesus says. And we actually are supposed to look at him more than the prophets. More. Now, why do I say that? Look at verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Christ is the clearest picture that we have of God the Father, at least like from our natural, from being able to observe it naturally. If you want to see what God is like, look at Jesus. He's perfect. He always did the Father's will. John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So if you want to see what God the Father is like, or what God's the Father's will is, look at Jesus. All right, now we jump to chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it, so that we do not drift away from it. He says, pay attention to what we've heard. What's he talking about? Think back to chapter 1. He said God spoke to us through the prophets, but now he's spoken to us through his Son. So we need to pay a closer attention to what Jesus has said. He's talking about listening to Jesus. So that's kind of our first point for today. Jeff, you can go ahead. Yeah, there you go. Take a closer look at Jesus. I mentioned the beach. Let's just say you go to the beach with your friends or family or whatever, and you get your stuff, and you start to walk out to the beach. You find a spot in the sand, and you set down your towel, your chair, maybe an umbrella. Then you go get in the water. You start playing. Maybe you throw a frisbee, swim around, have a good time. And then after several minutes, you turn around, and you look back at the shore, and all of a sudden it looks different. And you realize you've drifted, right? Anybody ever had that happen to them? Okay. So what's the first thing you do after you realize that you've drifted? Well, yes, you start paddling, but you start looking for your stuff. So you know which way to go, right? So if you look and you're like, oh, we've moved, then you start looking, where's my umbrella? Where's our chair? Oh, there it is. And then you start to go back that way. So that's kind of the concept I'm talking about here. We don't want to drift from what Jesus has said and done. So to keep us from drifting, we need to look closer, more closely at what Jesus said and did to make sure we don't drift. Now, we know a lot about Jesus in a lot of areas. So hear me on that. We know Jesus, I believe, as a church. We know Jesus in a lot of areas. But I think there may be some areas we maybe have missed. Maybe there's some seashells that we've not noticed before. Now, understand this. The writer of the book of Hebrews is writing to Hebrews. He's writing to Jews, right? And they were extremely familiar with the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, because that's all they had. They didn't really have the New Testament yet, at least not in its full, full state like we do. So their Bible was the Old Testament. They knew the Old Testament. All the more reason for the writer of Hebrews to say, yes, the Old Testament's great, but there's something new here. There's a new covenant, and so we need to listen to what Jesus has said. There's someone greater than Moses here. There's someone greater than Moses here, and his name is Jesus. And God has spoken to us by his Son, so listen to him. Look at verse 5 in chapter 1. We read this a second ago. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my Son, today I have begotten you? Do you guys remember the transfiguration where Jesus goes up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and he's transfigured, but who appears to Jesus? Moses and Elijah, all right? And they're talking with Jesus. And then Peter says, you know, let's let's put up three tents. And then God the Father speaks from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Who was God the Father speaking to at that moment? The disciples, right? This is my Son. Listen to him. So the Father is telling Peter, James, and John, yes, Moses is great. Elijah is great. But if you have a choice, listen to Jesus. Someone greater than Elijah is here. Someone greater than Moses is here. Look at Hebrews 3. So, like, turn the page to Hebrews 3, verse 3. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Even the heading above the chapter, that's not in the original Bible, but it even says Jesus greater than Moses. Okay? So, our next point, Jesus is ultimately the one that we should look at and follow. It's not that we ignore Moses or the Old Testament, but we understand it that Christ is the one ultimately that we're looking at and following. Why? Because he brought about a new covenant. We're not actually under the old covenant anymore. We're under the new covenant. Go to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. It says, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. I'm not just making that up. The Bible says that the new covenant is better than the old covenant. And that's okay. And then he references down there the next couple of verses. He says, behold, the days are coming. That's a passage from Jeremiah 31. The old covenant prophesies about the new covenant. It says, a new covenant is coming. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. The old covenant was based on what we did, or based on what we've done. I guess you could say it that way. The new covenant is based on what Jesus has done. Praise the Lord. I'm sure glad it's based on what he's done. Are you? Okay, so here's one of the seashells that maybe, I think, it's possible, maybe we've overlooked what Jesus has said and done. Healing and sickness, the topic of healing and sickness. Now, I could give you my opinion, but I don't want to. I want to look at what Jesus said and what Jesus did. So I'd encourage you, we're going to go through several verses. If it's easier for you to grab an in-person Bible, grab one from the pew. If you want to use your phone, that's fine too. But stick with me, okay? The reason why is I want to let God's word speak for himself, okay? All right. So let's look at what does Jesus say regarding sickness and healing. Remember, Jesus is the clearest picture we have of God in the natural that we can observe. He's God in the flesh. So what did he say and do? All right, let's turn Matthew chapter 4. We're going to look in the Gospels for a few minutes. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And I'm going to try to give you actually time to get there. I love it when a pastor's like, everybody, get your Bible up. Make sure you turn with me. And they give you literally 1 second to find Habakkuk 4 or whatever. And you're like, I don't even know where Habakkuk is. And then they've moved on to their next point. So I'm going to try to give you the time because I really feel like it's important. When I've heard people talk about this topic, I'm like, oh, okay. But when I actually start to read God's word for myself and let his word speak to me, that's when my views changed a little bit. And I think for the better. Okay, Matthew 4, 23. And he, this is Jesus, he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. So how did Jesus deal with sickness or people who were sick? He healed them. He had compassion on them, or compassion for them. That's how he dealt with it. So our next point, Jesus proclaimed the gospel and healed the sick. Everybody say the word and. It's going to be important for us today is to understand what I'm to understand what I'm trying to say is, and okay, he did both, and that's what he taught the 12 apostles to do. Turn over a couple of pages, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Go down to verse 5. He sends the 12 out, giving them instructions. Okay, but we're going to kind of pick up in verse 7. So Matthew 10, verse 7. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse lepers. Cast out demons. Why did he tell him to do that? Because that's what he did. He gave them his ministry, in a sense. He said, you're my representatives. I'm sending you out. You're my representatives. You're my ambassadors. We're familiar with that phrase, be an ambassador of Christ. What does an ambassador do? They represent the person or the country or whatever that they came from. And they do the same things that he did. So he sent them out, and he gave him power and authority to do those things. Jump over to Luke, the Gospel of Luke. This is one of the things that I don't think I realized until I just started to like really look at the word. Luke chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Luke chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. They proclaimed the kingdom of God. They proclaimed the gospel and they healed. You could put heal as kind of like the kind of the umbrella for healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing the lepers, casting out demons. So, Jeff, go to the next one. Jesus called the 12 to proclaim the gospel and to heal the sick. I think most Christians know that Jesus did that stuff. I think many realize that the apostles did it, at least to some degree. Are you aware that he sent 72 other disciples out to do the same thing? Turn over to Luke chapter 10. I was not expecting a response, but yes. Luke chapter 10, just the next chapter over. Verse 1. This is a big seashell for me that I found. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, non-apostles, just disciples, I guess you could say, and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. To do what? Look at verse 9. Luke 10, verse 9. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. He sent the 72 out to proclaim the gospel and to heal. And included that is the other parts, the casting out demons. We don't talk about that much in church, but look at verse 17 of the same chapter. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits, the evil spirits, are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So that was included in the heal the sick. And they were not apostles. Jesus did it. The 12 did it. The 72 did it. Some Bibles will say 70, either way, however you want to translate that word. That's not the point I'm making. But non-apostles did it. Okay, think about this. After Jesus' resurrection and he goes up into heaven, we're like in the book of Acts, they still did it. Peter raised people from the dead. Paul raised people from the dead. They healed all kinds of sick people. The man that was paralyzed, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter said that to him. Okay, so they still did it afterwards, which means to me that it wasn't just for when Jesus was on the earth. Sometimes I think we kind of write off, oh, well, that's just because when Jesus was on the earth, that's when that time, that those miracles were for that time. It happened afterward, too. All right, and it happened with non-apostles afterward. Stephen in Acts chapter 6, Verse 8, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. He was just a disciple. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Philip, not the apostle, but the evangelist. Acts chapter 8, starting with verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds, with one accord, paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Did you know that Jesus calls all believers to proclaim the gospel and to heal? Think of the Great Commission. We're familiar with this. You don't necessarily have to turn there. Matthew 28, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Right? And at the end of that, he says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Who's he talking to? The apostles. What did he command the apostles? Proclaim the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Everybody turn to John chapter 14. John 14, we'll start in verse 10. Do you not believe that, he's talking to Philip, the apostle. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. He's talking about miracles, healings. Truly, this is the verse I want you to really recognize, verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. He didn't say, whoever is one of my 12 apostles will do these works. Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father. We are his representatives. We're the ambassadors of Christ. That makes sense when you think of it that way. We're supposed to do the same thing Jesus did. Those five things are for all believers to do. And you know, Christ is in us, right? His Holy Spirit is in us. Christ wants to still do the same things through us. I have only focused on the first one, to be honest, most of my life. Proclaim the gospel. Love people. Love God, love others. And I think that's great. Maybe occasionally pray for someone who's sick. But I've never really focused on the other four. But the gospel message has always been proclaimed in the Bible with the power of God to back it up. We're in Hebrews, right? We read this a minute ago. You don't have to turn there. But in Hebrews 2, verse 3, the message of salvation was declared at first by the Lord Jesus, and it was confirmed or attested to us by those who heard it, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. I remember hearing when I was a kid, well, those miracles were just so Jesus could show that he proved that he was God. Have you ever heard that before? Kind of the implication is, well, it doesn't apply. Okay. Think about it this way. If Jesus did those things to prove he was God, maybe this could be one reason why the world doesn't believe us when we tell them about Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? Because there's no display of God's power. And Jesus always sent his disciples and apostles out with the gospel message and the display of his power. Now, hear me. There is some display of God's power in your testimony, the evidence of a changed life. So that is a display of God's power. But biblically, it's more than just that. It's also the signs and the wonders. This is not an area that I've thought about as the majority of my life as a Christian. I've always just kind of written it off. I guess I believe that theoretically could happen, like in Africa. Right? But we've got medicine, so what do we need signs and wonders for? Right? That's kind of like a lot of people have that kind of a thought. Maybe Maybe that's not what God wants for us. Maybe instead of asking, what would Jesus do, maybe we start doing what Jesus did. It's written down. You know, like, I believe this is a love letter, and in some respects, I also believe it. Maybe it's a little bit of a training manual. I talked to you about being on the beach a few minutes ago. You know, you've realized you've drifted. You realize you're not towards, or you've drifted away from your stuff. And in our case, we're talking about drifting away from what Jesus said and did. Well, there's two ways to drift. Let's say one person drifts this way and another person drifts to this side. Okay? So what ends up happening is this. I've drifted, just to be clear, I feel like I, most of my life, have drifted to the side of, I'm going to only focus on proclaiming the gospel message. I'm going to focus on loving God and loving others. That sounds great, doesn't it? And then I see someone over here who maybe somehow or another is operating in signs and wonders. And they start to focus on only the signs and wonders. I've missed it because I'm only focusing on proclaiming the kingdom of God. He's missed it, or she's missed it, because he's only focusing on the signs and wonders. We've both missed it. Well-meaning, but I think we're missing it. And here's what happens. I look at them and I say, you've missed it. And I criticize them. And I say, or this person looks at me and said, you've missed it. And they criticize me. And we're both missing Jesus. Jesus did both. Not one or the other. And proclaim the gospel and heal the sick. Love God, love others, and let the power of God be displayed through you. Look at Matthew 11. Do you remember when John the Baptist goes, gets put in prison, and he sends some of his disciples to Jesus, and he's kind of double checking, are you the Messiah, or is it somebody else? And Jesus responds in such a wonderful way. I love this. Matthew 11, chapter 4. And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. Look at what Jesus did and what he said. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. We can't be offended by this stuff. And I've been offended by it most of my life, if I'm being honest. Offended by the Christian, because there's some aspect of what they did that didn't seem to quite line up with Christ. And so I wrote off the whole thing, rather than realize that's just their flesh being revealed in that moment. We can't start operating in the power of God if we're offended by it anytime we see it. Or if we're super cynical or skeptical. Oh, that's just fake. That's just built up. Is it? Is every single healing that has occurred in the last 2,000 years after Christ fake? Really? That's the approach that a lot of people have taken, and I have been guilty of. Don't be offended. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. So take my eyes off the Christian. Look at Jesus. That's what the solution is. Look at what Jesus said. Look at what Jesus did. I've been walking around saying, oh, I don't like these seashells. I've been offended by these seashells. Someone got healed. Oh, no, that's fake. I'm offended by that. Someone's cancer got healed. Oh, I've been offended. I'm offended by that. Even a child realizes that's a gem. But I've forgotten that God gives us those opportunities to bless other people, loving God, loving others. I could love someone through how I respond to them and act with them, but I can also love them by bringing God's healing power to them, right? I don't think of this as a condemnation. So hear me. This is not a condemnation. This is an invitation. I see it as Christ inviting us to something deeper, bigger than what we can do in our own natural power. Think of it this way. You may not be an evangelist, like a full-time ministering evangelist, but we're also called to share the gospel with friends, family, people we meet. And if someone looks like they're ready to receive, you can lead them through a sinner's prayer. You don't have to say, oh, let me go find the nearest evangelist who's in town. You can lead them through that, and they can become saved because you helped to lead them. In the same way, When I say to heal, I'm not talking about full-time healing ministry. I'm talking about our relationship with God and the way we love others is characterized by being available to let God use us. And maybe someone needs healing, so I'm going to be willing to offer to pray. Let Christ heal them. It's not me that heals anyway. Remember, like I said a couple weeks ago, we're just FedEx. I'm just delivering the package. The package is not me. The gift is not me. The gift is Christ healing that person. There you are. So let's start praying for the power of God to be displayed in our congregation. Let's start praying for God to work miracles here, not in Africa. I'm fine with it in Africa. That's okay, but they're good, all right? In Oak Ridge, in Robertsville, do we really believe we have a wonder-working God or that we had a wonder-working God? He still does miracles today. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if Jesus did miracles back then, He still wants to do miracles today, and He's in us. He's just waiting for us to realize it. Healing's not our idea. It's God's idea. We don't have to convince Him. He's trying to convince us. I have a lot more I could say on this topic of healing, but it doesn't even matter if we're not open to the possibility of it. If we've got the door closed and we're offended, it doesn't matter. Are you open to the possibility that God, that Jesus, who is in you, is so ready to proclaim the gospel message and to heal through you? He wants to do miracles through us. I believe that. I really do. I didn't, to some degree, theoretically maybe, here, but not here. And I've seen a change in my own heart from looking at His word more closely and really looking at how did Jesus deal with this stuff? Because I've been dealing with it way different than the way He does it. Last thing, and we're over time, so I'll end here. Just a practical thing. How do you do that? How do you go about doing that? Ask the Holy Spirit. When you feel that nudge or you feel led and you notice someone's not feeling well or, you know, they're sick or something like that, just ask God, Lord, Holy Spirit, show me what to do. I'm willing. I'm available. Here I am, Lord. Send me. I believe He'll tell you what to say. I believe He'll tell you how to pray. He'll tell you what to do. He's just waiting for people who are willing to do it. Let's be available and willing and excited to proclaim the good news of Jesus and to let Jesus display His power through us for His glory. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You that You've given us Your word. You've shown us what You did and how You acted in regards to sickness and in healing, and You healed everybody. Lord, may our hearts be changed for the better. May our furniture get rearranged, as Pastor Brian mentioned a couple weeks ago. Lord, I thank You that I feel like You've rearranged some of my furniture, some of my thinking in regards to this, and I pray that You would rearrange our thinking if it needs to be rearranged, and that we might line up more in accordance with what Your word says, in accordance with what You called Your disciples and apostles to do and what You've invited us to do, Lord. May Robertsville be a place where we're going to lean in and be available, even if that means it might look a little silly to the world. We're willing to look a little silly for You, Jesus, because we know that You love us and that You want to bless those people through us. And in that process, we even get blessed. We praise You. We pray all these things in the power of Jesus' name. Amen.